That's right. You're fine if you're on the road. It's the sidewalks that are the problem. But he's doing great. Ezekiel 36. Start there because it's 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to remind you of what we did. We're going through Ezekiel 36 through 39, the prophetic chapters, and kind of catching you up on things and trying to stand these chapters. They're very prophetic, especially 38 and 39. We started the week on 37. And or 2:37, trying to catch you up on that. Remind you of what we talked about. I'm sure you've been thought it all last 2 weeks, but if just it slipped your mind, we will go ahead talk to you about this. Ezekiel's a book of judgment, and most of it is about judgment, Israel and Judah being judged for their sin. And it starts most of it talking about in three parts. Judah, Israel being judged. Then it talks about the heathen And there's several books in the Bible that are about that. When people got happy because God was in Israel, God says, well, I'm going to judge you too. And by the way, God does that. It says even if God is judging your attitude, don't get too happy because God might stop judging. It's kind of a hard way to think about it, but God says, I don't want you doing that, and you turn things on your own head. The third part of Israel, starting in the 30s, late 30s, where we are, is the Lord teaches that he will, it's okay because I want to give you hope and I can still do this thing. And the restoration of Israel. So I'm going to, your nation's going to be destroyed. You heathen, too happy, I'm going to destroy you too. And the end of the book and Ezekiel 6, 37, 38, all these chapters about God can and will restore Israel and make it a nation again. And that's where we are in studying this thing. And we're in the transition between judgment of the house and a judgment of God's. And in chapter 36, we see this, few things. First of all, we talk about Israel being restored to the land. Remember we read that Israel will get back their land and puts a bunch of promises in there. And no nation's ever had that happen. They disappear as a nation in 600 BC and become a nation again in 1908. And in between, they were scattered and they kept their genealogy pure for the most part and didn't intermarry with the race. Basically, kept being Jews everywhere they were. And then, boom, they all come back through many things, but especially the Holocaust, came back and ended up real. Do you know during World War II, boatloads of Jews tried to come to America to escape the Holocaust, and America turned them away? And that happened all over the world. Nobody wanted the Jews. And it would have been a great opportunity to be a blessing on America even more if they had done that. Of course, supported Israel more than any other nation. But if Truman weren't for Truman, Israel wouldn't be a nation. Senator Truman helped ratify them to become a nation. But chapter 36, the Lord tells he'll destroy the heathens. And restore Israel. Do both those. Let me just read you some verses. Verse 4. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. God, thus saith the Lord God unto the mountains and to the hills, and to the rivers and to the valleys, and to the desolate places, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the due of the heathen, against all Edomia, which have appointed my land to their possession. With the joy of their heart, with a spiteful mind, you cast out prey. Prophesy therefore unto the land of Israel, unto the mountains, unto the hills, unto the rivers, and unto the valleys. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. So you see here, not only are the heathens going to be judged, Israel is going to be restored. Both those things are important, and he's saying this is going to happen. The interesting thing that will come in the chapter we're going to be on this week, which is 37, is it didn't look like anything was going to happen. It was the opposite situation. Israel was devastated with armies left and no any strength left. And anybody gifted and talented and smart and had a trade, and they all went to Babylon and became slaves. So all that were left were sick people that Babylon didn't want and bother to kill, leper and sick people, children and very old people, and people who just didn't get killed. And then the whole country was torn down to shreds, and then it was just a city country with nothing left. And so God saying, I'm going to destroy you heathens around about. It's hard to do that. It's hard that people don't imagine that. It's like somebody saying, we're going to destroy America, and America's going to have to be left. And we'd say, America's not going to be destroyed. Come on. We've got all the finances, all the money, all the everything. How can we say America's going to be destroyed? And then some country that's totally devastated with nothing left to come and become the kingdom of the whole entire world. It's going to rule, and Haiti is going to become the great power of the entire world. I mean, none of these things look like they're going to happen. And God comes in and he tells Israel, he says, I'm going to judge you heathens. And in this chapter 36, he says both these things. Restore Israel to the land, I'm going to judge them. And he says, I'm going to bring back the land. He's going to restore the land, says, especially in verse 18. I'm going to destroy the land. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them, for the blood that they shed upon the land, and for the idols where it polluted it. And I scattered them heathen, and they were dispersed throughout the country, according to their way and according to their doing. And so I am going to do, but, he says, I'm going to restore all of them and bring them. And there's verses in 36, 37, and we'll read some in 37 also, where he says you're going to go back and inherit the land that I took you all back. Then he says the land's going to be fruitful in verse 8. But ye, O of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people of Israel. They are at hand to me. So Israel, which was still land, Israel, which is used as a land, for 2,000 years, it's done nothing over that. But over 2,000, it's done nothing. It's been just a teaching field for armies to go from Europe to Africa back and forth. Now Israel is a net exporter and is a very rich land and is the largest fruit exporter in the entire Middle East. They export all over the Middle East, even all around the world. They grow 95% of food, which is an amazing percentage because even America imports a large percentage of food. That's a higher percentage than America. You eat bananas, most of your bananas are not grown in America. Just no country can get all their food. Some can't grow cocoa, some coffee. Starbucks, you'll see Arabian coffee, see coffee in Ethiopia, and you see all these things. Israel has become a very, very fruitful land. And this, of course, prophesied in the Bible, and it'll happen more in the end times. The Lord is still for them, God says, verse 9. Behold, I am for you. And verse 11, the end of the verse, I will be better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And God reminds them that I am still for you. And by the way, if you ever see the security of the believer in the Bible, I think God just gets mad at you sin and he gives up to cast you away. If you don't believe in security, you better look at the history of Israel. If any of them are to be cast away, and God cast somebody away, it was Israel through those 4,000 years. Starting with about the Exodus. As soon as God crossed the Red Sea, they began. God said, I'm still going to restore you. I'm still for you. God is, his kind is great toward us. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. And so God says, I'm very patient. I'm still for you. And then a couple of things we said, but the heathen would not have power when he did great things. And verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, profaned among the heathen, which I profane in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. 24, and I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. And that's never happened. By the way, the only language that was a dead language became a language. And nobody is speaking it again. And as a country, people learn it, but Hebrew was not spoken. They had begin teaching the whole nation a school thing because they were from all around the world. And they did that. Now we're in Ezekiel 37. That's you from 36. And that's what God has in 36. So God says, I'm going to restore you. This need to be fruitful again. I'm going to destroy things around about you. And... And let's start at verse 1. It says, the Lord was upon me, and carried out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me in the midst of the valley, which is full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered him, O God, thou knowest. Let's bow for prayer, and we'll talk about Ezekiel 7. I'll give you the chance to preach your word, Lord, and we think these passages and 37, 38, and 39 of Ezekiel, Lord, it's amazing. Lord, in this amazing future that will happen, we will, Father, but in between of your presence and then you telling of an amazing events that will happen in the future, and some of them we've already seen, Pat. We have this important year of 37, Father, that gives us hope and gives us belief. Amazing things can happen, and I pray grasp your truth tonight. I pray wisdom as I teach, and I pray every one of us would have to hear. I pray I would speak your word directly as you would have this message. Father, we thank you for your perfect word, and I pray tonight you'd help us to grasp it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this chapter is about restoring hope. And number one, Israel had lost all hope because of how bad things were. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Verse 12. Well, first of all, in the Bible, The Bible talks bones being dried, a broken spirit dieth the bones, for example, in Proverbs. And we find it says our bones dried up and we feel like there's no hope. And so when you are hopeless, it feels like from the inside out you have no hope and you're all dried up. If you've ever been severely depressed or hopeless, and there is a difference too, but sometimes they run together, been there, your insides are just dried up. You lose your appetite, you lose all kinds of things, and you're miserable and hopeless. And Israel, at this point, their nation was destroyed, their monies had been destroyed, temple was defiled, all the vessels were taken and destroyed, and the nation was just destroyed and forlorn. And Ezekiel comes up, guess what? God is going to bless this nation fruitful again. You're when everything's miserable, tell you everything's going to be fine. Not the worst. You're hopeless and terrible. And the biggest thing you want is somebody to say, you're right, it is miserable and terrible. And, oh, man, it's awful. And you say, thanks, I feel better. So I realize how miserable I'm in. But the worst thing is, you feel miserable and hopeless, and somebody else says, no, you're going to be, everything's great. No. A friend who rises up early and blesses you. It's like, get away. I want to be miserable. I need my half hour of in the morning and quit trying to cheer me up. It was morning people and wicked. They're feeling hopeless, and Ezekiel says, looks around, smoke rising, everything's charred, everything's just, everybody's dead, everybody's family had, if anybody was left, almost everybody in their family was left, or they're a child with no parents whose parents have been killed, they're very old, and their children and grandchildren killed, or taken slaves, or they're a leper, or they're sick, or no skill, and they weren't educated, or they're deaf, and Ezekiel stands up and says, hey guys, God told me to tell you, everything's going to be great. This land's going to be fruitful again. This nation's going to be restored again. And all these heathens, that Babylon, and all them, they're all going to be judged. Israel's going to be the king and ruler and the throne of the entire earth. And out comes the tomatoes. It didn't go over real well because it looked pretty hopeless. And Israel said, we have no hope. You look at verse, let's see. I'll read verse 11, verse 12. It says, therefore prophesy and say unto them, Son of man, say the Lord God, behold my people, open your graves, and you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you should say that I am the Lord. It lost hope because of how bad things were. And if that hasn't happened to you yet where you're hopeless in life, wait a little while and go through life a little longer and you will feel you have a hopeless situation, or you feel like life is hopeless. It happens to you. It's happened to people in the Bible and the attack. And very few people in the world don't ever feel hopeless at some point. By the way, you'd say, well, how would some sort of feel helpless? They've got everything together. You'd be surprised how strong people who have it all together are hopeless sometimes. Everybody has battles. Everybody has trials. Everybody who seems like they're doing great aren't doing great. And you got to be very careful with people because you don't always be kind to people. And so Israel lost all hope. Number two, the Lord showed power. In this chapter, Ezekiel gives a prophecy of 36. In the heathen, restoring Israel, lands will be fruitful, and the whole thing's going to be wonderful and full. And the whole world will talk about Israel and how fruitful and blessed it is. Mountains will bring forth fruit. And then the message gets done, and Ezekiel is taken all of a sudden in the spirit. He is suddenly taken to a valley full of dry bones. Can you imagine all of a sudden you're preaching, and all of a sudden you're in a valley, and this big valley is just full of dry bones. It just, they're... Maybe I said battle was there, but everywhere you step, you look, it's crunch, 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 break. And God says, Ezekiel, walk around, take a good look. Ezekiel walks around, kind of feels like he's defiling, so he's stepping on dead bones and around, and he looks down. And the bones aren't just bones like you give a dog, you buy at the store, but they're actually dry bones. There's no moisture, and there's no marrow in them at all. They're totally, completely dry. He might even kick one a little bit and just crumbles and falls apart. There's a skull over there, and it's half fallen apart, and everything is just crunchy and dry, and it says, behold, they were very dry. Verse 2, it says, lo, they were very dry. And he says, take around, take a look, and set me in the valley, and says, cause me to look, and pass by them round about, verse 2. There are very many bones in the valley, and they are very dry. And then God asks Ezekiel a question. He says, Son of man, which is what he always calls Ezekiel, can these bones... This is a trick question. Can these bones... What do you mean? They're dead. They're dead. They're dry. And if they weren't dry and they were fresh bones, they still can't live. Bones don't do well sitting by themselves. He's been a very wise man. He answers this very carefully. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't know. He says, Lord, thou knowest. Which means, Lord, you know. Then he says, Ezekiel, speak unto these bones and tell them to live. For again he saith me, prophecy unto these bones, and say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and ye shall live. I will lay upon you, and will bring up your flesh upon you, and cover the skin, and put breath into you, and shall live, and ye shall know I am the Lord. So prophesied as I was commanded. He looked around a little bit. Okay. But you're going to rise, you're going to... Can you imagine? You ever done something where you nobody's looking? And he did as he was commanded, how foolish he looked. Bones! God's going to cause breath to come into you, and you're going to live! Imagine this, a big vat of bones. Dry bones. And he did. And he said that. So a prophecy demanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. How many of you that'd be enough? As soon as a rat started coming, you're out of here. Crunch, 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 crunch. And how many of you are on as soon as the noise started? But all the bones started rattling. And here comes a big noise as he was prophesying. Boy, that took concentration. Now, I'm good at concentrating. I can stay focused and preach a message. Somebody could be walking in the bathroom doing cartwheels or what it'll do when I'm doing it. You're all going... And I can just keep on going. I'm my own little world, and I've preached in too many nursing homes and jails and had too many weird things happen to get too distracted. But you know what? While he was prophesying, the noise started coming, and the bones started apart. Then the bones started moving. And all of a sudden, here's a foot bone. I know you medical people. It's not. And the foot bone comes, and the toes, and here comes the shin bones, and here comes the kneecap, and together, and the leg bones. And all of a sudden, hip bone, and here comes the spine together, and an entire body starts coming together, and here come the shoulders and the arms and the hands, all of them come together, and all around him, bodies are coming together in the middle of his message. Wow, that's preaching there. And he says, wow. And I put aside verse 7, as I was commanded, and as I prayed, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Wow. He preaches, and the bones come to bone, and done. He's looking around a bunch of skeletons. But all of a sudden, here comes meat on the bones, the sinews, the ligaments, the muscles, and all these bodies, all the bones get muscle on them, begin to get joints on them, get cartilage and everything else, and all of a sudden, everything starts filling in, and bodies start filling out. The eyes start in the heads, the lips start coming on, the skin coming on, and Ezekiel is in the middle of a massive army. Gary. And verse 9, verse 8, and as I beheld, lo, the sign of flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Well, he's looking around at his bodies, but they're not alive. And then the enemy prophesy unto the wind, prophesy and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon them, these slain may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came upon them, they lived and stood up upon their feet, exceeding great army. Now they start breathing. And he's standing in the middle of a valley, full of bones that are now inside of flesh, and now they're breathing, looking at him. I would have just lined up like I was one of them. And try to not end out. And I gave you, if I can take your life away. But there is Ezekiel full of a whole entire army. And they're all alive and they were dead and it was hopeless. I mean, it was all dead. Here is this. And then God says, Israel has lost all hope. They say bones are dried and they cannot live and this nation never live again. I want you to understand how much power I have over death. And you're in a valley full of dry bones. Now they're all alive, staring at you, blinking at you in air. If I can do that, I reckon I bring this nation back and restore it again. Even sure in final thought on the planet, the most final thing in this planet, which is death, can't stop God's power and plan. Death is the most secure thing you can bet on in life. Pastor, you think I'll die? I will give you whatever you want. You're going to die. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this is judgment. Hey, even at the rapture, you'll die. At the rapture, when you go die, everybody has to die. You go that fast, at that up in the air, your body will die. And you will be treated for it. Everybody has to die. Yeah, by the way, also, so will Moses, or so will Elijah and Enoch. They will die. They'll probably be the two end-time prophets, because they've got to. Everybody has to die. death's final thing in all of life. Death is going to, you cannot evade it. Jackson used to suspend himself in this thing that was supposed to make him live forever, ever long. Well, how did that work? He beat it. And he's no longer alive. And he's dead. And he lived forever. And nobody will live forever. Everybody's got to die. Death is sure a thing, and death is a final thing. And it's so sure, you know it's going to happen to you. And God says, oh, death, you think that? Death. Look, I can take you to where not only are they dead, but they've rotted away. And not only rot, they're all their skin and rot away. They've sat out in the sun and the bones out. And now they'll say, okay, be alive. Deal for me. Death has no power over me. I love what Jesus says in 29:30-31. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never. Believest thou this? When he's going to raise Lazarus to life. He says, I'm the resurrection. Death doesn't mean anything to me. I have a problem here. Why are you so worried about this nation? You feel like your hope is gone. I can do this easily. And verse 11, after the great army in verse 10, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are and our hope is lost. Are cut off from our parts. We're scattered, we're destroyed. Therefore, say and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you know that I'm the Lord. He says, this is not a worry to me. I can show my power, and you can come back. Can I say this? God's power is so great that when you don't have hope, understand though, in the situation, it may look really hopeless. You don't see how it's going to work out. If God is called, it's not a big deal. God will take your trial or your worry and say, good night, this thing's heavy. God's not going to do that. God says, oh, death. Deal. Oh, a nation destroyed and scattered the whole world, and they're all going to blend with all the cultures, and their nation destroyed, and they saw their heritage. I'll bring them back to Israel. Oh, so neighbors all hate them. Oh, all the fighters are going to attack them the day they declare a sin, and they don't have an army. Fine, Carol, I can make them alive. Stopping me. Your trials and your worries are not really a big deal to God. God is not up there going, oh, soul, what am I going to do? That's a God didn't do that. God says, son of man, can these bones live? Says, Lord, they're dry. They're dry and bones are scattered, and who knows where half of that skull is, and who knows where this arm goes. And God says, make them live. Tell them to live. I can make them live. The Lord shows them his power and shows them a nation they'll be restored, and says, I can bring, and this is like Israel, I'm going to make a great army out of them and a great nation out of them and a prosperous nation. I'm going to bring them back. Their hope is to tell them about the valley of dry bones. Life is no problem for me, and to bring a nation back is no problem for me. And by the way, this still holds true in our day today. Your problems are not a big deal to God that are insurmountable. Your hope is not lost. You can still have anything happen that God will happen. You can still see God do great things. God says, can these bones? Of course they can. I'm God. I'm omnipotent. He's not real worried about these things. Number three, never lose hope when the Lord is involved. Never hope when the Lord is involved. Verse 14, and ye shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, then shall you know I am the Lord which has spoken it, and saith the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 11, it says, and if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling that raised Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth. In other words, the same Spirit that made these bones live is the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you who can bring life to anybody. There's a sinner you meet that can't be converted. He can make those bones live. It doesn't matter where they are. A valley of dry bones is hard. Israel still hard today. But God them live. They will come and they'll be restored. There's no hope. And God says, you don't need to have hope. I can do great things. Never lose. He tucks this chapter in here because he told them, you're not going to believe what's going to happen if you're in Israel. It's going to be the throne of Messiah, and literally the entire world is going to come worship every year. And the waters are going to flow out of Israel. They're attacked by the most powerful nations in the world, and they're not even going to fight. See if you can make these bones live. It's not a big problem because I have great, great power. He continues in that. And the Lord next, as he finishes that up, as what his spirit can do, he goes forward and he shows that Israel and Judah reunited. And verse 15, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, moreover, thou man, take the one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, companions. And take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion, and join them one to another. So the next Ezekiel has to do is show them a sign, and God was a master. He would illustrate things like bones. He says, go take a stick and write on it for Israel. Take a stick and write upon it for Judah. If you remember, read your Bible in the king, Saul's son, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam was another man in Israel. And the part of the kingdom and disagreed. And then split into two parts. And Rehoboam took the southern kingdom, it was called Israel, that had Benjamin and Judah, or it's called Judah, and the rest of the tribes went to the other kingdom, and they became a split nation, and they became enemies. And so Israel was in two different parts, a civil war, but with them getting resolved, and there's two nations that hated, and they fought back and forth and fought and forth. Another complication about Israel is that they were two different nations who didn't like each other, hated each other, and fought against each other, and warred together. And now both of them had gotten destroyed, and they were still both different nations. They were both destroyed, and they're without hope. And he said, these two sticks, write on them for one name, and write on the other one name, hook them together, and show it to them, to show them that I'm going to restore them to be in one nation again. Again, they never thought they'd be one nation again. They hated each other, fought against each other. God said they will be again, and I want you to know that. And if you go to verse 20, it says, And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation, land upon the mountains of Israel. One king, and one king shall be king of all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided unto kingdoms any more at all. Wait, guess what? There's one king. Benjamin Netanyahu is the leader of one nation. And it's one nation now. There is no in Israel. They're not separated anymore. Because golden, they would do that. Now he says, I'm going to do also. It's all going to be restored. It's all going to happen. And so he shows them that. And verse 24, and David my servant shall be over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgment, and observe my statutes, and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your father dwelt, and they shall dwell therein every day, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Bunch of things here. He says, in all these chapters, from what God has actually done already to the millennial kingdom, eternal kingdom, where in eternity the Jews actually live upon the land of Israel, that abideth forever, and the meek shall inherit the earth. I think that God promised them that land for everlasting habitation. I think that the Jews actually dwell in Israel proper for eternity as saved people, the ones who get saved. And Jerusalem is right there. And so if that happens, they will get that land forever. And Jesus will be on the throne, the son of David, as it talks about. And so that. And just last of all here, he will reign in the millennium. God himself will reign in the millennium. Verse 27, my tabernacle will also be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. He says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, is going to come down and rule Israel. Not only is Israel going to be a nation again, not only is it restored and live again, not only is it going to be one again, but literally God will rule from there, and he will sit upon the throne. No wonder God had then the vision of the valley of bones, because it sure looked like that was going to happen. What if God came tonight and said to us, America is going to be a Christian, and our president is going to up and say, we are a Christian nation, and follow the Bible, and churches are on the street corner, and we began to be a God nation, and suddenly the sin of our nation was taken away, and TV was clean again, and when you walked in a store, walked in a mall, you heard gospel music, and all of a sudden somebody told you, this nation is going to be a godly, holy nation. The women are going to dress modestly. The men are going to be men again. Family is going to be married. There'll be a 0% divorce rate. Amazing, perfect, godly Christian nation today. What would you think? Would you take up bets against that? Got it. But he had to show them, remind them, I know they're saying nothing's going to happen. Our hope is lost. You know, if we'd ever really have, God can make this nation a godly nation again. You might say my loss is hopeless. You're dealing with a pretty powerful God. You might say you're going to never get saved, but God's powerful. He can make the dry bones live. He can do that. He wants to show you that he's great, great and powerful and can do these things. And he says he's going to do this. Now, he needs to do this because at this point, they're without hope. And the next chapter we're going to get into is a massive attack huge attack upon Israel more than anything they've ever seen before, and they've seen a lot of attacks. And God's got to right give them hope, and God does give hope in the middle of our darkness, in the middle of our trials, in the middle of our worries, in the middle of the things they know hope. God says, I can give you hope, and I can make a way. As you said in Isaiah, I can make room in the desert. I can make a way in the world. I can do amazing things. I want you to have hope because it looks hopeless and you deserve this hope because I've destroyed you. Yet there is. Look at the dry bones. I may live. By the way, that also is to you who don't think you could ever be a good Christian or don't ever have a good family. These bones can live. God is the resurrection and life. He has no problem doing miracles where it's inconceivable. And it's supernatural. He's a natural God. Let's pray together. Lord, think book, and as we read here in Ezekiel 37, Lord, the Valley of Dry Bones, there's some lessons for us today. And Lord, it's also very important for the chapters we're reading to understand how you put this chapter of hope in the middle of some fascinating chapters about amazing things that'll happen and wars and battles and destruction. You put a little light in there and grew some flowers in the middle of a dark area of destruction and said, there is hope, still God.